God, and we've been looking at some of those basic principles. We also, a number of weeks back, began to look at the issue of our unity in the family, what prevents it, how to bring it about, how to handle conflicts within the family of God. And last week we began kind of a sub-series within this Family of God series on the whole issue of God's gifting to the family. And we saw how God has given certain individuals to the body as gifts in order to equip us for ministry so we can carry on. This morning we're going to come to another passage which carries on that theme. And I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll wait here until all of you get the booklets and then we'll get our study together. More over here. Ushers, a couple more over here. Okay, this issue this morning that we're beginning, the topic of spiritual gifts, is definitely one of the hottest topics to hit the church in the last couple decades. There's the tongues controversy, which has literally ripped some churches apart. And undergirding that is the broader disagreements over the Holy Spirit's ministry today. Now, venturing into this in a multi-denominational congregation like ours could be suicidal. And I'm bound to step on somebody's toes, not intentionally, but I trust that you will give me grace as I try and give grace to you as we try and wade through this together. I personally feel that as a pastor, it's worth the risk for me. It's worth to pursue through the obstacles here, because I believe that this issue of spiritual gifts is absolutely essential for us as a congregation to become what God wants us to be. So please bear with me as I try and lead us through this study. I believe the family of God cannot be healthy and effective without an understanding and a practicing of the truth of spiritual gifts. In verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." Unfortunately, there is a lot of ignorance with regards to this topic. So will you join me this morning in asking the Lord to dispel our ignorance and to help us understand what He has for us? Please join me in prayer. Lord, we know that this is an important topic to you. It comes up quite often in your scriptures. And we ask that as we look into it, Lord, even though there will still be many questions unanswered, we ask that you will teach us the essence of what your Spirit wants to say to us today. Do this, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. I've listed in your bulletin the basic topics that we're going to break down this study into. The first one is perception. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." The real word should be about spirituals. The word in the original language simply means things pertaining to the Spirit. Spiritual things. And it's translated here as spiritual gifts. What he's saying is, about spiritual things, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. He's contrasting it to human things. Human things versus spiritual things. When we talk about spiritual gifts, we're not talking about human gifts like the gift of the gab or the gift of playing the piano or the gift of a great personality. These are also enablings from God, but we're not what we're talking about, because these kind of gifts are given to non-Christians and Christians alike. That's not the kind of gift that we're talking about. Neither are we talking about general graces that God has given to all of His children. For example, God grants faith to all of us as His children. He grants the gift of repentance for us to come to faith in Him. Now, although we all have faith, there is yet a spiritual gift of faith, which is different than general faith for all of God's people. All of us as Christians are to share our faith freely with unbelievers. And yet there is a spiritual gift of evangelism, which differs from that. All of us are supposed to be generous in our giving. And yet there is a gift of giving, which supersedes the general giving. And so we're not talking about the general graces that God gives to His children. What do we mean when we're speaking about spiritual gifts in this passage? Let me give you a working definition. A spiritual gift is a supernatural enabling that has been given to us by God to enable us to minister in ways we could not do in our own human ability. Let me run that by you again. A spiritual gift is a supernatural enabling that has been given to us by God to enable us to minister in ways that we could not do in our own human ability. It's about spirituals, spiritual things, not human, earthly, natural things. This kind of spiritual enabling cannot be understood or participated in by unbelievers. Their spirit is not willing to submit to Christ. They may even have a religious exterior, but inside they curse Him and basically tell Him to back off and keep His place. I believe that's what verse 2 and 3 mean here. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This issue of spirituals, of spiritual gifts, is for the people who have yielded their spirit to God and who have everything inside of them saying, Jesus is my Lord. I'm under His rulership. I'm under His authority. It's those people who have submitted their lives to Christ. It's those people through whom or to whom God gives His spiritual gifts and through whom He exercises them. It's not until we yield our lives to Christ's complete authority and know Him as undisputed Lord and Master, I believe, that we can ever perceive this truth about spiritual gifts and also enter into exercising these spiritual gifts. Because, as Paul says, this truth is in the spiritual realm. Now notice next the person behind these spiritual gifts. In verse 4 to 6, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in us all. It is this God, this Jesus, this Holy Spirit who is behind all this stuff about spiritual gifts. I've had people say to me, professing Christians say to me, that all this talk about spiritual gifts is of the devil. Friends, that is dangerous. It is God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is the one behind the whole issue of enabling God's people supernaturally to carry on ministry. Even though there is a great variety of basic spiritual motivations, it is the same Holy Spirit who has placed those gifts, those spiritual drives in our lives. And even though there are many different kinds of ministries in which we use our spiritual gifts, they are still coordinated wonderfully by the same Lord. And even though the results of our various gifts used in various ways are worked out in many different ways for many different results, it is the same God who works all of them in all men. We must understand that it is God who is doing this. In other words, this issue of spiritual gifts is God's work. Therefore, it is absolutely central to our lives as Christians. And if it isn't, it should be. Notice next the purpose. Verse 7. Now, before we read verse 7, look up at me. Let me ask you. Why does God go to all this trouble of planting spiritual drives in us, equipping us with spiritual abilities to do His work, and then getting us to use those gifts? Why does He go to all that work? Why doesn't He just do it Himself? Why does He get us involved in all that process? Well, maybe because it feels good. When you exercise a spiritual gift, it feels good. Is that the reason? Well, it definitely feels good when you use your spiritual gift, but you know, sometimes it doesn't feel good when you use your spiritual gift. That's not the reason. Well, maybe it's because it lifts my spirit when I minister with my spiritual gift. Well, yeah, it does. That's a great side benefit, but it's not the purpose. Well, maybe it's because I will grow spiritually when I use my spiritual gift. Well, yes, you will. But again, that's not the purpose. Well, maybe because it's supposed to bring glory to God. Yes, that's the ultimate effect, but still it's not the designated purpose. What is the purpose that God gives spiritual gifts to His children? Look at verse 7. And if you have your Bible, read it out loud with me. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for, read it louder, for the common good. Dear friends, if we could just understand the truth of that verse, I believe we would instantly pull up most of the roots of all the budding fights on this topic. Spiritual gifts are given by God to His people for the common good. Whenever a spiritual gift is exercised for personal gratification, for personal benefit, for personal glory, we cut the heart out of its purpose and we damage the family of God in the process. If you have submitted your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and your spirit declares Him to be your undisputed Lord, then the Bible declares you have been given at least one spiritual gift, at least one, perhaps more. But that gift, dear friends, is not for you. It's for the people of God. In a very real sense, the family of God owns our spiritual gifts. Did you hear that? What has God given to you? It's not for you. It's for the family. These gifts are for the common good. That is the purpose. Notice next the plurality. In verse 8 to 11, He gives us a number of the different spiritual gifts that God gives to the body of Christ. It's not exhaustive. There are other places that give more. But let's take a look at it. Verse 8, He says, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. This message of wisdom is the supernatural ability that God gives to some people to know the mind of the Holy Spirit and receive insight into how given knowledge may be best applied to specific needs in the body of Christ. Remember in our church in Ontario, we had a man on our elders board who had this gift. He was of Jamaican descent, a very quiet man, hardly said anything. But many times when we would be in a heated discussion about how to solve a particular issue or needing direction or where to go or whatever, after we talked it to death almost, quiet Wadi would simply speak up. And his words were like a knife that cut the fog. And everything all of a sudden became crystal clear. We saw the wisdom of God. It got to the place where we'd be into our discussions and we'd say, hey, just a minute, Wadi, what do you have to say? God had given this man supernatural wisdom. It was a wonderful gift to the body. He says to another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. This message of knowledge is the supernatural ability that God gives to some to know information from the Holy Spirit pertinent to the well-being of the body of Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 5 when the disciples were selling all their possessions and bringing it to the apostles for distribution? And there was a certain couple who went out and sold a field for a certain price and they decided, hey, let's pocket some of this and pretend like we're giving everything. It was all secret. And they came and as Ananias brought his gift to the Lord, remember what happened? Peter looked at him and he says, Ananias, how has Satan filled your heart with this information? And he specifically nailed the information, exactly what he had done. And Ananias dropped dead. His wife came in and again, how have you corroborated with your wife to do this? Or with your husband to do this? And again, the information was on the table. Where did he get that information? There wasn't a real estate agent who'd called him earlier and said, no, the Holy Spirit had given that information. I remember at points in my Christian life earlier, particularly when I'd seen this gift exercised and sometimes it's used to expose sin in the body. I remember getting really scared. Like, what if they stand up and tell my sin? I tell you, friends, when the gift of knowledge is exercised in the body of Christ, it has a powerful purifying effect on the body. You better believe you confess your sin before somebody up front does. It's a ministry to the body. Now, there are other reasons and there are other focuses, but it's definitely one of the ways that the Lord uses. I remember I've used this illustration here before, but in a counseling situation back in Canada, a lady came to see me and she was pouring out her problem, and it was one of those situations where, regardless of my training, background, and experience, I didn't have a clue about what to tell this lady. Not a clue. And while she's talking, I'm trying to look interested and follow her discussion, but inside I'm saying, oh God, what do I do? What do I say to this woman? I have no idea what to tell her. And I'm praying and praying while I'm listening, and all of a sudden, some information came into my head. And I said to this lady, does this make any sense to you? And I shared the information with her, and her eyes got as big as saucers. She broke into tears and wept, and after she wept, she began to proceed to tell me that we found out that that was the key way back in her life that had locked her up and bound her, and she'd almost forgotten about it. And as we dealt with that issue, the Lord set her free and healed her. Where did that information come from? I sure didn't have it. It was one of the gifts that God gave me so I could minister to her as part of the body of Christ. He says to another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith, now we're not talking about faith that comes, that brings us to Christ as our Savior and Lord. All of us must have that kind of faith and basic trust. This is a spiritual gift of faith. And it's the supernatural ability that God gives to some to discern with extraordinary confidence the will and purposes of God for His work and to trust God for their fulfillment. I was blessed to have a father who had this gift. My dad only had grade 5 education. So from a human perspective, he was a very simple man. He did not have the highly fine-tuned processing skills of a university graduate. He did not have the scientific wherewithal in his brain to figure out things. But my dad would read the Bible, and his basic line to me was, Dave, if God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I watched my dad be involved in ways that as a kid interested me, to say the least. I saw Dad involved in miracles, in physical miracles, financial miracles, relational miracles. God had given him a unique ability to just believe God and see it happen. He goes on to say in chapter 12 here, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. The gifts of healing, again, there's confusion over this and misunderstanding and abuses in the body of Christ, but basically it means the supernatural ability that God gives to some to serve as human intermediaries. They are not the healers, they are intermediaries through whom it pleases God to cure illnesses and restore health apart from the use of natural means. But 5.5 years ago, my family and I were in an auto accident, quite significant, quite serious, and all of us got serious, especially my wife and I. The kids were sleeping, so they were more flexible, I guess, than they were younger. But Brenda and I got severe back and neck whiplash and problems. And I was into therapy and all that kind of stuff after it. And quite a number of years after that, I think it was about 3 years later, a lady from our church, Lynn Thompson, called me one day and she said, Dave, I believe that God wants to minister to you. Can we pray together? And I said, sure. I'm always open for the Lord's ministry. Anybody who wants to pray for me, double it, please. So we met on a Saturday afternoon in our prayer room, her and a couple other people. And we praised the Lord for a while, and then she just came. She says, I believe the Lord wants me to pray for you. And she walked up to me, and she just put her hand in front of my face, didn't even touch me. And I'm not saying that's how you have to do it. I'm just telling you the story. And she put her hand, and she just began to pray silently in the name of Jesus. And I was a little doubtful. I mean, a little skeptical what's going to happen. All of a sudden, it was like, the only way I can describe it, it was like a divine chiropractic adjustment. My body went woof, woof, just like this, back and forth, like somebody grabbed me by the shoulders and whammed me from side to side. And I felt an electric heat almost flow through my spine. I mean, she didn't even touch me. And I, whoa, what happened? Needless to say, the Lord brought healing to my back. The Lord used that lady. She wasn't one of these brash, loud, just quietly behind the scenes, the Lord had given her a gift which she was using for the body of Christ. It's beautiful. It says to another, miraculous powers. This is a supernatural ability that God gives to some to serve as human intermediaries through whom it pleases God to perform powerful acts that are perceived by observers to have altered the ordinary course of nature. Now, miracles. Again, I understand there's disagreement in the body of Christ over to whether these still happen today, but let me fly my colors up front and tell you that I personally believe that everything's available today that it was in the New Testament. If you disagree with me, I won't fight you on that, but let me just give you some illustrations to back up my point. When the gospel often throughout history enters an area for the first time, or when it is up against severe opposition, God will often accompany it with signs and wonders and miracles. And you're living in a land where one of these things took place, and I want to give you this illustration to encourage your heart. And this is historical. I'm not picking on anybody, or I'm just telling you like it was. It's a historical fact. In 640 AD, prior to that, I'm sure you're aware that Egypt was primarily a Christian land. It had been Christianized very early and was solidly Christian. In 640 AD, when the Muslims came to power and were spreading their empire, they came to the Cairo area and told the Christians, like they did elsewhere, that they had three options. They could convert to Islam, they could be killed as infidels, or they could try, and in this case, they gave them a third option, pardon me, is they could try and prove their religion, that it was valid, because they said, according to Jesus' words, you could speak to a mountain and make it move. And so they said, we'll give you the third option, that if you can make this mountain move in 3 days, we'll let you live. Well, how would you like that kind of a challenge? So the leaders, the Christian leaders in this land, in the 7th century, they called for 3 days of prayer and fasting, and on the third day, an angel appeared to some of them and told them to go to a man, one called Simon the Tanner, not the one in the Acts of the Apostles, but this was a one-eyed Simon the Tanner. Simon led them in prayer. They went out to the place which we know as Mukattam Hills, and after a time of prayer, he spoke to the mountain, and in the name of Jesus, he commanded it to move. You drive by there this afternoon or sometime, and you see a whole bunch of rocks that have fallen down. When Simon the Tanner spoke to that mountain, there was an earthquake, and the whole face of Mukattam Hills fell over. The Muslims were so overcome by such a display of God's power that they let the Christians live without converting to Islam. Have you ever wondered why Egypt is the only place where there is such a large contingent of Christians that dates back so far? It was for that reason. God gave Simon the Tanner a gift of miraculous power. You may say it was faith. Well, maybe it was a combination of two, but nevertheless, it was one of those interesting points in history here in this land that remind us that God is still able to fulfill His word. He goes on in verse 10 to say, to another, prophecy. We had a good discussion about this in our class this morning. And by the way, if you're interested in discussing this further, we meet here at 9 o'clock on Friday mornings to discuss the message. So you probably will have some questions after this one. To another, prophecy. Prophecy is the supernatural ability that God gives to some to receive and communicate a message of God to His people, either foretelling or forthtelling through a divinely anointed utterance. If you want an illustration of that, turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We quickly alluded to this even in our class this morning. Sometimes this gift is misunderstood to be that it has to have to do with the revelation of God and His nature and His purposes, and therefore it's completely over because the revelation of God is over. We have our Scripture, we have our Bible, therefore God is not going to speak anymore along those lines. But prophecy isn't just limited to that. If you look at Acts chapter 21, there's a good illustration of this. Look at verse 7. Paul is saying, we continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. I don't know what that does to your theology. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people we pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. As you follow the story, you know Paul did go on to Jerusalem, and that's exactly what happened to him. He was bound and shipped off to Rome. That has nothing to do with your doctrine of God. It has nothing to do with your plan of salvation. It has nothing to do with adding to or taking away from the scriptural revelation. It was something that God spoke through a prophet, through one who had the gift of prophecy, to give information to one of his children. We can debate as to whether or not Paul should have responded to it the way he did. Nevertheless, I use it as an illustration to show you what this gift of prophecy can be like and how it works sometimes. He goes on then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then he says, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. This is the supernatural ability that God gives to some to know with assurance whether certain behavior purported to be of God is in reality divine, human, or satanic. I had somebody tell me one time he felt that of all the gifts of the Spirit that were most needed in today's church, this is the one that was needed because of the amazing interwork and interplay in the spiritual realms of that which is true and that which is false. Again, let's go to Acts for an illustration of that. Remember in Acts chapter 16, we read in verse 16, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Now, doesn't that sound like an evangelist? Doesn't that sound like somebody who we ought to put on the church council? It does, and some churches do that. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hopes for making money were gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities, and on the story goes. Sometimes things can look very, very spiritual, and yet underneath be motivated and prompted by hell itself. And one of the gifts that God gives to individuals in the body is the spiritual ability to perceive whether something is of God, of human, or of satanic origin. The next thing he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, is to another the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. Now, this doctrine has probably been more talked about and batted around in Christian circles the last number of years, but let me try and, if I can, summarize it for you. This gift is the supernatural ability that God gives to some to, and there seems to be two approaches to this, or two kinds of it. The first one is the ability to speak to God in a language that we have never learned, or, secondly, to receive and communicate an immediate message of God to His people through a divinely anointed utterance in a language we have never learned. Our best illustration of this, of course, is the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came upon the church on the day of Pentecost, we know that there were people from every nation in town for the feast. And God, wanting to minister to them in their own language, enabled the disciples to speak in all these different languages that they'd never learned. And so all these people heard these disciples telling them the glory of God and the gospel in their own mother tongue. And many, it says at least 2,000 people were saved that day. One of our churches back in Canada had a similar experience, except on a much smaller scale. A man stood up in the church one time and gave a message in tongues. And this particular church the way they handled that was they asked immediately, is there an interpreter for this word in tongues? And there was no interpretation. And so the pastor ruled it out of order, and they went on with the service. After the service, a man was brought to the pastor who was visiting that morning from an Eastern European country, then a communist country. He was visiting in Canada. He spoke very little English. And through the interpreter, he said to his son, who was also visiting there that morning, he said to the pastor, I want to know Jesus. And when they probed, they discovered that the reason was this man had heard that other man in the service stand up and tell him the gospel of Christ in his own mother tongue. Nobody in the congregation knew that was happening, but it was a confirmation again of how God can use something. And remember, the purpose behind this is not for show, is not for flatter. It's to minister to God's people. It's to win people to Christ. It's to glorify Jesus. The last one he puts in this list, he says, to another, and still to another, the interpretation of tongues. This is the supernatural ability that God gives to some to make known in the vernacular the message of one who speaks in tongues. It's a translation by somebody into our language that we understand when they themselves don't know the language that's being interpreted. It's almost like the gift of tongues, except in reverse. They're able to interpret that which is being said, even though they don't know the language. These are kind of quick overviews of the gifts that are listed here. Now, let me hasten to say there are many other gifts that are listed in the Scripture. There's exhortation, there's giving, there's helps, mercy, evangelism, hospitality, leadership, administration, voluntary poverty, celibacy, exorcism, service, intercession, pastor, teacher, and perhaps others that we don't know. Depending on our theologies and backgrounds, we may devise that list in different ways. But what is clear from this passage that we've covered this morning is two things. What is clear is that no one person in the body of Christ has all of the spiritual gifts. Only Jesus does. Okay, nobody has all of the gifts. What is also clear is that not everyone has the same gift. Not everybody has the same gift. There is a plurality here in the body of Christ. And what we need to know is this is the way God designed it. And this is the way that it is supposed to be. Verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He, the Spirit of God, gives them to each man, how? What's the last three words? Look at your Bible, please, this is crucial. He gives them to each man, severally as He wills, is the King James, another translation. Just as He determines, as who determines? The pastor? No. The person praying for you? No. Who? The Spirit of God. He is the one who orchestrates the body of Christ. He is the one who gives and distributes as He wills. It's His prerogative. It's His church. It's His plan. It's His purpose. Praise be to God. This is some of the truth that undergirds this issue of spiritual gifts. Like I said, if you'd like to know more, if you have questions, whatever, join us 9 a.m. next Friday morning under the tent here and we'll talk about it. I don't want to pull away from some of the other classes, but if you're not attending one of the Friday school classes, come and join us. How does God determine which gift you should get and which gift I should get? How does He determine that? Well, I don't have a clue. That's His job. That's His plan. What I do know is that He does know. And He knows full well what He's doing with the body of Christ. He knows full well what He wants to do with Mahdi Community Church. And He knows full well what He wants to do with your life. And so we submit our lives to Him and say, Lord, whatever You've chosen for me, that's fine with me. Wherever You place me in the body, that's fine with me. Just let me be faithful to You. Until then, until we see this happening, can you remember and rehearse with me as we see this area of spirituals, of spiritual ministry that is coordinated, conducted, and ministered by the Spirit of God. Does your heart say with me, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. While the ministry team comes to sing our benediction, let's sing that one more time. Our God is an awesome God. Let's raise it one note or two notes. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven on high with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. The reason we pass these booklets to you is because they are a worksheet that will help you discover your spiritual gift. It's not infallible, it's not perfect, but it's a method that has been used by many people that will assist you if you're interested in discovering how God has shaped you, how God has equipped you, what He has built into your soul and into your spirit. It's pretty well self-explanatory as to how you go through it. The steps are listed on the inside page. Follow them through. And then at the back of the booklet is an overview of the various gifts, some of which I've covered this morning, with scriptural references. It's a great Bible study. Let me encourage you to use this week. And if you find that if you do this week, you'll come back next week, and the service will be even more meaningful for you.
Let's please stand.